All right. We will really settle into our church series now. We had a few different delivery methods for our first part, the What is the Church? Of course, much of that was done by way of the pods. And this is really the next section of this series, and it logically flows out of an ecclesiology that answers what is the church. We talked about, and by way of recap, before we get to what we're getting to tonight, we looked at, of course, and this is again just by way of recap, the marks and the works of the church. That's what has been our study. Remember, a week ago, we recapped these, and really, these are your overarching first characteristics. When you look at the church, when you answer the question, who the church is, remember the three O's, easy to remember. Orthodox, right? We talked about right opinions, the straight opinions. We're talking about order. Our God is a God of order. He's outlined things. We're going to look at this in the weeks to come when we see the different ways that he's outlined the way that the church goes about being the church. And then the ordinances, those regular practices of things, right, that are outward symbols of inward realities or past realities in the sense of the Lord's table. So orthodox order ordinances, and again, that's we've recapped that a lot over the past few weeks. So that's what the church looks like, the marks of the church. And then, of course, the works, what's the outflow, what the church does. We talked about exaltation, giving glory to God in all that the church does. We as people, Romans 12, 1 and 2, living sacrifices, right? Right down to the corporate, together as we sing and lift our voices, right down to the acts of service that we do, we give glory to God. Edification, another E, that's, remember, the building up of the saints, the building up of the church, and not building up for building up's sake. Building up, think of Ephesians 4, right, for the sake of unity, so that we would have the bond of Christ, be built up into this bond of Christ, knit together for the sake of oneness. And of course, finally, evangelism, the final E, it's not just the internal building up, it's the external going out, to make disciples. That's the Great Commission, right, of all nations. That's why, in one sense, a key dimension of why we're still here. In these dark times, you want to be there, right? And you say, no, there's work to do. In fact, all the more, and heard it in some of the prayers, there are souls that are lost, right, that are looking for answers. So we go out, and the Lord, by his sovereign grace, has allowed us to be heralds of the only truth, the only answer. And that's what we do as a church. That's why we're here. So exaltation, edification, and evangelism. Again, that's just way a brief recap. Tonight, though, and again, go to Acts 2, verse 42. We're going to drill down now as we think about the next logical step. We talk about the marks and then the works of the church, but now we're getting really granular and we're looking at the elements of the church. How does this then really flesh out? This then becomes almost like what you see in the storefront windows as you go by. This is really what the church is doing. You stop at each one, and we're going to make a number of stops over the next few weeks. In fact, this will be a really rich study. The guys we were talking about, this gives us an opportunity to really get into bits of ecclesiology, which really just means the study of the church. That's what ecclesiology is, the study of the church. Things that we haven't been able to do, you know, in God's providence, this season has allowed us a number of things. Pod is one. But this rich study of the church is another, and we're excited about that. There's some things we're going to get to in this study. I know we've kind of wanted to for a while, and we haven't had the opportunity, and bang, the Lord has allowed us to do that. So we get to do that tonight. And we're really going to hang our hats off this verse. And really, it's a launching point to almost everything we're going to do in our study. So look at it with me. Of course, the context here is indeed the birth of the church. And here you have this almost narrative cap, this descriptive cap of what this early church looks like. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You look at this, and immediately what jumps out? Well, let me ask you, what jumps out immediately when you look at a verse like this? A verse you're very familiar with, what are things that you would say right away? Anything?
Devotion.
Devotion, Jim, huge. Huge. That's not just this is what they're doing. And I know we said this in our pods, but we need to emphasize this tonight. They were devoted to these things. Good. What else?
Not a long list.
It's not a long list. Yeah. You'll feel like, what are we trying to do after we're through this study? Because there's different pieces to each, which you'll see in a moment. But Jerry, we don't want to lose that key piece. Like four pillars here. This came out in some of the pods that they represent things. It's not exhaustive of just these things. You're going to see what they represent has its own arms. But good, not a long list. Yeah.
A way of life.
A way of life. That's really good. A way of life. Devotion speaks to that. When you look at, and in fact, you look at way of life, as Elisa said, you know, you see this. Look at verse 47, is it? 48, and day by day, 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they see their food with glad and generous hearts. As you look at the whole context of this passage, you get the sense that this, yeah, this is the drumbeat of their life. Good. What else?
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I mean, you could go very far wrong because who's not the apostles? It was Christ himself. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, right there, the tether right there, yeah. Christ, the apostles, yeah, absolutely, good. And making, this is the key, we're making these connections right off the one verse, yeah.
Unity.
Yeah, fellowship, we'll talk about that word. Unity, fellowship, good, good, good. Anything else? I want you to look at...
Prayer,
yes. Prayer for sure. So we've got the four, and the breaking of bread. And again, we're going to break those out in a moment. But I want you to look at, and they devoted themselves. It's so neat sometimes what you can't see. You know, some translations pull it out more so. It seems like I'm on this New American Standard kind of a kick, but the way they translate that is really good. I know Catherine and Atticus, they have one. And I think they say, and they were continually devoting themselves to, I believe that's what it says in those translations. You've got two verbs there demonstrating the action, the being action. And then you have this, let's call it an imperfect, which is what it's doing is saying they were constantly doing this. This is just so good. The devotion was constantly going on. It was repetitive. And again, that's what's lying behind they devoted themselves to. So this is not just a familiar verse. And we heard it. This is a verse directly about the way they lived their lives as Christians. This is what they were devoted to. Really good. Yeah, Claudette.
When I look at that, I'm kind of looking at it. It wasn't, as you said, a daily thing. It was part of who they were. Mm. With the devotion and the teaching and all of it. It was one thing after the other. It just wasn't one of them devoted or just teaching. It was all them put together that made them do it for one another, not just for themselves, I don't believe. I mean, that's where we are, but you do it too also so that you call other in with you to praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Claudette, on that point, and we've said this so many times here at Westmount, which is certainly true of me, that's how the Lord draws in his sovereign grace people to the kingdom, right? I'll say this. There's nothing attractive about just slapping on a little spirituality to your life, right? Oh, yeah, Jerry happened. He just doesn't sleep in on Sundays, but you know that Jerry. There's something very compelling about someone who is completely transformed, right, from the inside out, and everything that they're oozing is the new man, new woman, right? And this is where, again, I resist so many temptations. This is why a good ecclesiology, a good soteriology, it matters. It matters. People say all the time, what's wrong with the church? We've talked about this so often, have we not? And we're not here just pounding some legalistic drum or that we have an agenda. It matters to Jesus Christ, right? This is what we're talking about now. This is why people aren't doing anything now. Because this is what Claudette is getting at. It must be, at least the day-to-day. Anyway, much more I could say about that. But let's move on. And we'll, again, continue to field this good question along the way. So what are the elements of the church? So we're going to, I'm just giving you an overview, and this isn't even an exhaustive list that we put together. The apostles' teaching, or doctrine, instruction, word, you'll see many synonyms we'll use there. We're going to talk about preaching, which is tonight, the reading, the public reading, polity, that word just simply means the offices, the governance, elders and deacons, we're going to look at that. When we look at the fellowship, the breakdown for fellowship, we're going to talk about serving, sharing, and the tougher stuff, accountability and discipline. But you see right away that these are the two sides that make fellowship happen. I've said it too. I'll repeat myself so much, right? Just for emphasis. You cannot have good fellowship without that more punitive stuff, without the discipline, accountability. You can't have good father-son relationships, mother-daughter relationships. You can't have good relationships, period, if it's just this positive and that you bear with all things, because there comes a moment where standards are broken, right? And we need to hold each other accountable to that. So we're going to talk about that when we get into the fellowship, because we all crave authentic, good relationships, right? And what we have here at Westmount is very good. I want to be clear before we dive into some of those things. And we want to preserve it here at Westmount. The way that you guys speak into my life, the way that I see that happening with you guys, it's just amazing. And we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose it. I mean, it's going to be hard at times, but good. Yep.
We say this all the time, but everything on those lists there cannot be accomplished if you're a Lone Ranger Christian, right? Mm. If you're the guy that just never wants to join, never wants to open up and share your life with other believers. Mm-hmm. So how do you even do that? You can't.
You can't.
You can't share. You can't serve.
Yep. You can't.
I just think what you said before, there just has to be a genuine love for the church. That's something God gives us. That's not man-made. That's divine.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. It is. That's good, Jeremy. It has to be, right? It has to be from the Lord. And if we feel that, our heart's failing with it, we beg him, we pray. God help. You know, many of us struggle with love in different ways, right? The tough love. We ask God, and he will hear too. And again, we have this in many respects, but all the more today we're going to need to dig into that great natural resource that we have here. So, good. The second half of the elements there then would be the breaking of bread. And under that, we'll just leverage that to deal with both ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're also going to talk about confession. That's where we get really unpopular, right? Confession, a great discipline of the early church. This was the mechanism for the engine running rightly. Confession, right, these days makes everyone squirmy, you know, and I think, but a great mechanism to just keep that locomotive going really well. We have two ways we do it, publicly and privately, and we're going to get into that over the weeks to come. And then, of course, the prayers, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication, and evangelism. We'll cover those when we get there. But the multidimensional sense of the prayers. By the way, speaking of the prayers, if you go back, look at Acts 2 again, notice every one of those, I feel like I'm giving you a lot of grammar tonight, has the article on it. The article, many of you know what the article is. It's a definite pointer. It's not just prayers, breaking of bread. Article means there's a pointer saying the breaking of bread, the prayer. So what does that mean? It means it's in capitals, right, in that sense, right? You could almost say it's the prayers, the fellowship. It's something. It's not just a thing or anything. It is the thing in the church. And we'll talk about more of what that is. That gives it preeminence and pointing and purpose. So good. All right. So let's dig in before we lose our time tonight. So we're going to look at an Old Testament theology. And again, a brief survey. Jerry does this so well for us, so hardly want to, you know, to linger too far here, but I want to just piggyback on what he's done over the past few months and really look at these church elements. So go to Genesis 1, and the reason we always go there is because we just want to see the way that the Lord has outlined these things to us progressively in Scripture, Genesis 1. Now, we don't, again, we're not going to linger here. We've looked at Genesis 1 enough, but what I want you to see, you know this pattern. Look at Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, right? Look at 6, and God said, and on, you can go all the way down, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, let the waters under the heavens. All of this act of creation is God's word. He's speaking, and it comes to be. God brings life through his spoken word. And some of you already go all the way to the New Testament and think about the God-breathed word. But I want you to see where it starts. God speaks, and he brings life through his spoken word. So we see that in Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 2:7. Someone read that. Genesis 2, verse 7.
Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
What I don't want you to miss, so obviously it's not just he took a bunch of dust with his hands and he formed it. Do you see very clearly what it says? He did what? He breathed life into the man. How many actions in God's word coming from the lips and the mouth of God? That's all throughout Scripture. But we see here at the creation of man and woman, he brings life, right? Life from his mouth. Amazing. So that's one dimension, right? When we think about the importance of the spoken word in Scripture, it brings life. Look at the next. God orders and enlightens through his word. Now, we're just talking about the word of God. Someone read Genesis 2:16.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden.
So here we have the Lord speaking a command. So he is ordering his new humanity through a spoken word. And, you know, again, we've talked about this. One command he gives in the garden, but he orders them, do you see this, through a spoken word. In other words, when you think about day-to-day living, God says, this is how you're to live. And can I say this? Again, I've said this before. The liberty in the garden, right? Did you see the liberty in the garden? Here is the plentitude of trees. Not this one, but look at all of these, right? And we all know how that goes down, right? Any little child is just like, okay, which one is the one I can't? That one, right? You see, because that's there. Just like, I'm going to go to that. But what I want us to see, so often you've had it heard, and maybe over the past few years you've heard this, you Christians, you're so restrictive. Right? It's all law and just leave. Don't do. In fact, for many of us, wouldn't we say the freedom of God's order through his word? Is that not true? The freedom of living by the word of God and what he says. Because God orders, and then this one, turn to Psalm 119. He doesn't just order through his word. Someone read Psalm 119, 130. Great. Imparts understanding to the simple. I love that. It enlightens God's word through his spoken word, right? It doesn't just order and give, and by that just telling us how to live in the right way, but it enlightens so that we look at it and Christian, is this not true? Especially as you grow in Christ's likeness. Oh, I see it. I see the word in a way I've never seen it before. And here it is, when you map the two together, I now see why this is the right way. You ever had that? I had that as a young Christian, right? I don't know why I can't, and I don't know why I must do. I'd like to say I'm not there yet all the way, but that maturation to be like, oh my goodness, yes, oh yes, that's it, that's perfect. Why? And then you grow and say, I don't want to do those things. This is good. You know what I mean? Order and enlightenment, that's through God's word. Through his word. This is what he's doing. Do you see the importance of God's word, how it's ordering and enlightening. Any questions to this point? I always want to make sure we come up for air a little bit. Okay. We continue, right? We're tracking through. Think about God calling through his spoken word. Now, we don't have to turn there because we've gone so much in Exodus to these two men. Abraham, in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham with a word. Moses, of course, in Exodus 3, he calls Moses. And then in 19 and 20, we'll be there in a few weeks, he calls Israel. In fact, if you look at Exodus 21, it talks about these words before we launch into the law. Very clearly pointing to the word of God. In fact, some of you know the Ten Commandments is the 10 words, right? This is it. This is the law, the 10 words that God gives. In fact, some would say it's the whole word, the Pentateuch or the law. All of that pointing to the word of God in the Old Testament written on tablets of stone. So God calls through the spoken word, and then this, God accomplishes through his word. So he's not just bringing life through his word. He's not just calling through his word. There's something effectual happening through that word. Someone read Isaiah 55, 10 to 11.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
So you have the illustration in verse 10. Look at it. That's your illustration, right? As the rain and the snow come down, right, water the earth, making seed sprout, etc. So too, look at verse 11. That's your illustration. My word, it is that goes out, and look at that again, from where?
My mouth,
it shall not return to me empty. That's the effectual word of God. Now, in context here, if you were to look at the first few verses of Isaiah 55, particularly 8 and 9, we're really talking about that salvation call, when God effectually calls, again, in his sovereignty, it does not return void. Those he calls that are his come to him. But there is a sense where the word of God, and this is why we talk about in our evangelism too, right? To stick to the word of God. Stick to the word of God. There's a temptation, is there not, in evangelism to get clever? Oh, I read a great evidentialist to apologize. No. The word of God. High view of man, right, or high view of God. Wow. High view of God. High view of God, right view of man, Jesus Christ, and the right response. Okay? That's it. That's the gospel. But what we see here is the effectual word. That's huge. The word of God is effective, and that's just his word. Think about this. You know this expression? Thus says the Lord. That's that prophet call. God has a word, and think about God's word. All the things that come from the prophets, sometimes judgment. And when he calls judgment by a word, does it come to pass? Oh, yes. Think about Isaiah 40 and on when he calls comfort. I will bring comfort. Messiah is coming. There's a sense where the power of the word, you talk about the efficacy of the word, what he accomplishes, right? You see this all throughout Scripture. His word has power. His word has power. Okay, a few more in the Old Testament. What we want to see now as we think about, because you're like, wow, that's a little bit off from where we were apostles teaching, but we're laying the groundwork of the power of God's word. Now let's start putting a focus on this. The pattern of publicly speaking God's words. This makes sense, does it not? If there's power in his words, God says, speak them. There's a time to meditate them and let them go down, right? The Psalm 19. But there is a time over and over again in God's word for his people to publicly proclaim it. Someone read Deuteronomy 33:10. Whoever has that.
They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar.
in context here, look back up to verse 8. This is of Levi. So here is these blessings on Israel from Moses as he works through the different tribes. And of Levi, he says, this is what they're going to do. Your godly one, verse 8. And as you work down to verse 10, the priests, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. The priests are the one teaching, proclaiming, giving understanding. That's what's going on here. And we see that they are doing that, right, in a way that's very much person to person. There's a sense where the priests very publicly had an office in the Old Testament to teach, and we're going to see this more in a moment, to teach and give understanding for the law. To see this in 3D, turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. I'm going to read this one as we pick it up halfway through. This is where Ezra's giving a reading of the law. Ezra, if you were to look back up at verse 6, he blesses the Lord, the great God. He's giving this prayer, lifts up hands, worships the Lord, all the assembly there. And then Levites are mentioned in verse 7. And look at this. The Levites helped the people to understand the law. Now, this is in the context of a great assembly, right? So there is a public preaching of the word, of the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from where? The book, from the law of God, clearly. And look at this. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. You see that? In the Old Testament, and you should automatically be mapping that to the church today. That's what similarly those offices should be, right? Those that preach and teach the word of God, God willing, doing it clearly, teaching, giving understanding of God's word. And what do we say all the time at Westmount? It's not other books and other understandings. It's not to understand, you know, this thing that you heard out there that claimed to be this. It's this. It's giving a clear understanding of this. This is the public preaching of God's word, and you see it in Nehemiah 8. Yeah, Dave.
It really seems, from what you're saying, too, it really seems now the situation that we're in the churches now, and in history as well, but that it's not a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's churches go wrong when they get away from Scripture altogether, either a new revelation that they believe they've had, or they just get away from it because it doesn't, it's not relevant. It's, when you look at all the social justice stuff, it's all really, it's not like they're saying, well, I don't know if it really means that. They're really stepped right away from it. Almost every instance I can think of in my head, it seems like that's where we've gone wrong. It's not interpretation. Like, it's not that we're getting Scripture wrong. I think it's that we're just saying, well, especially when it comes to social justice and things, that's where we're completely off.
Oh, yeah. Dave, that's true. In fact, I was listening to some teaching today where a commentator basically was saying, so some churches, the LGBTQ movement in the States, kind of being outlawed from a particular denomination. And his point was simply, the issue isn't an interpretation of these texts anymore. It's like the abortion ultrasounds. No one's arguing anymore that the baby is not a human life because it's undeniable. In the same way, no one's denying anymore what the text says about sexuality. What it becomes now is how relevant it is, how valued your choice is, how much we're going to win these people, and how popular it is. Do you see the shift? All of a sudden, you've moved the fulcrum from this to what I think I need to do to operate in this society. And I would submit to you, you're gone at that point. You're gone. Once you unhinge from this, you're done. You're done. There's nothing left. So that's really good. And I mean, that's what you're seeing over and over again. And isn't it neat? I pray you're encouraged to see all the way back in ancient history, that's what they did. This very formative time, and with Ezra and Nehemiah have these exiles returning, that's how they re-anchored. Of course, things went a little astray after that, but they recognized this is where we need to start. As you're going to give a reading, the Levites are going to give a reading and a clear understanding. Well, that's why public preaching is so important. Make sense? Any other questions? Okay. Now, on the flip side of that, we see the pattern of the public speaking God's words. There's that positive sense. Let's look at the other side, and we would say it this way, and you'll see why. The punishment of publicly speaking our own words. Oh, we're just going to let the text speak for itself. Someone read Jeremiah a little longer, but helpful. Jeremiah 23, 16 to 22. Jeremiah 23.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It shall fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they reign. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way.
So much there, right? But what I want us to see, look back at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there you go again, this is the Lord speaking. Do not listen to the words of the prophets. By the way, that's not just any prophets. If you were to look further back in view here are the lying prophets. These are the lying prophets that Jeremiah is indicting, or God is indicting through Jeremiah. Why? Look, they speak, note that, man's words, visions of their own minds, and not from where? Not from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see that? This is a very clear contrast. So you can have prophets claiming to be of God, stepping up, saying these things. He says, they speak things of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Look at this. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you, and to everyone who stubbornly, note that, follows his own heart. Wow. Goes on to say, look at verse 18. Who has paid attention to his word and listened? Verse 19, here's the punishment. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth. And then this, 21 and 22. I did not, God says, send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. In other words, they have words to speak that are not my words. Do you see that? They're not my words. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they were true and on God's word, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. Do you see that there, the public sense? They would have proclaimed what I said publicly to my people. But they're not of God. So what we're seeing here in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, is you have public proclamation, you think about in Nehemiah, but then you have those that are not of God and the result of that. Let's look at one more, Malachi 2, 4 to 9. Someone just read that for us. And again, in context here, this last book of the Old Testament, what we're going to see are these indictments that God gives to his people through Malachi, robbing God through offerings. And here, we're going to see what they're doing with instruction. So someone read Malachi 2, 4 to 9.
So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction.
So the covenant with Levi, he's getting to the fact that it, in Numbers 25, he establishes the office of the priesthood with these priests to teach my people. That's really what he's saying there. You have an office, you have a job to do, teach my people. Teach my people. And look at this. My covenant with them, this is verse 5, was one of life and peace I gave to them. In other words, the word of God brings life and peace. Stick to these words, and my people will have life, and they will have peace. It was a covenant that I gave to them. He stood in awe of my name. This is Levi. True instruction was in his mouth. This is Levi representing the priesthood. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me, look at it, in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. That's good, right? That's the positive side, is sticking to what God has said to his people. Levites, priests, teachers, that's what you're to do. But then look at this, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. What would as we really get down to the finer bits here, this is it. This is what public preaching does, right? This is what it should do. Guard knowledge. The preacher should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from those proclaiming the word of God. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But, verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. What are we seeing again here? A departure from the words of God, from the office of publicly preaching, proclaiming to his people the word of God. And of course, then the woe. I make you, verse 9, despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. You see that? So there is the positive sense, right, of publicly speaking God's word, what it does in the corporate assembly, how it builds up, and then we see the negative side. And the woe that God says, if you don't, Levites in the Old Testament, we're going to turn the corner in a moment, this is what your job is to do. Like we saw, right, in Nehemiah 8. Teach clearly, give instruction. This is what you're to do. Publicly preach my word. We tracking so far? We see that imprint in the old? Okay. Now we turn to Christ in the early church. So what I want us to see is the continuity here. Nothing changes as you turn to the New Testament. In conception and with God, with what God has designed with his word. It's not all of a sudden that something switches in Matthew 1 and oh, there's going to be a different way. It's your interpretation of Jesus' word. No, it doesn't change. First of all, look at Jesus Christ himself. Someone cue up Matthew 4:4. The life and authority of the word right out of the gate is affirmed by Jesus Christ. And I want us to see this. And watch what Jesus does here when he's tempted in the wilderness. Someone read Matthew 4:4.
But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
You see what Jesus does there? Where does he go? He's being tempted by Satan, and he references what?
The word of God.
The word of God. He goes right to the word of God. You see this, affirm. So this is the, and we would say this, the authority of the word affirmed by Jesus Christ in his moment of temptation. Someone read John 17:17. And again, we're just connecting some dots here as we think about the word and its place in the Old and New Testament. John 17:17.
Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth.
Yeah, so this is in the upper room discourse. This is in the high priestly prayer. Jesus is giving this charge to his apostles, which is this way by way of a prayer that he says before them. And look what he says about the word. Sanctify them, and we'll see this more on Sunday. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. This is the life and authority, as Jesus has so much that he's teaching his apostles here in the upper room before he's crucified. Do you see, this is the thing that he presents in this prayer. Your word is truth, Lord, and this is what I leave with them. And think about all the verses that we're yet to get to, especially in the pastoral epistles, about guarding that word and guarding that deposit. This is directly from Jesus here. So the life and authority of the word is affirmed by Jesus Christ. Nothing changes. And this is what we want to see as we work through the Bible. And we come to this, the pattern. Now here's where the rubber really hits the road for us, church, because this is now where we enter into the scene. Turn to Acts 2. Do you remember that pattern of proclamation we saw with the prophets, we saw with the Levites? What you're going to look for here is that public preaching and proclamation in the early church. So let's just track together here, Acts 2. So we are already in Acts. But Peter stands up, and this is the first sermon at Pentecost. He stands up. He's literally publicly proclaiming God's word. Look at verse 14. And this is not, again, just some inward moment for Peter here. No, Peter, standing with the 11, look what it says, lifted up his voice. Do you see that? He lifted up. This is an oration. This coming from him and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And what? Give ear to my words. Do you see that? In other words, what's he doing? Think of the old town criers. Hear ye, listen to what the Lord has to say. Do you see the pattern here of the public preaching of God's word? Give a listen, give an ear. Go to verse 37. Verse 37. He says what? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We're going to come back to this in Romans 10. It is through Peter proclaiming that they get cut to the heart. You see the importance of public preaching? They need to hear that word. Then we go down to verse 40 and 41. This sets the table, by the way, for Acts 2, 42. And with many other what? Words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, which is a way of stirring up by way of fierce encouragement, right? Saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received what? His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What I want you to see is that the birth of the church, what? What is God using as the instrument to call these people to repentance and come back to him, or to come to him? His word. Do you see that? The public proclamation of his word. And can I just say this? I mean, I feel the weight of this now, each Sunday, especially as we kind of go out further, so to speak. It's the word. It's the proclamation of the word. And now listen, when you think about your own evangelism, your own coworkers as a place for that, that's not what we're talking about here. And we're going to see in a moment. We're talking about the corporate assembly, right? Preaching the word of God. The public preaching of the word of God. We've had occurrences, Jerry, I think back to you in the early days, right? Coming here, hearing the gospel, God regenerating your heart. The public proclamation of the word of God. Just wonderful story. And this goes on with the public preaching of the word. So it's so important. And not just for salvation, but when we think about the gathered assembly, what will build you up? Not clever tales, right? Not a commentary on such and such and such. This, an exposition of the word of God. So that's what we're seeing. Turn to Acts 13. I just want us to grab and hold on tight to this pattern in the early church so that we don't miss it. Someone read Acts 13, 16. Again, this is now the church is launched. We've got missionary journeys happening. And let's see, Acts 13, 16.
So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.
There it is. This is Paul now, the beginning of his ministry. He's in Antioch, and he literally calls out to the Jews, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So in other words, he's got a public proclamation. Public proclamation. Go down to verse 46. Someone read that. This is at the end of his discourse.
And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you trust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.
Again, we want to see here, again, the same pattern. Do you see it? Spoke out what? Boldly. Boldly. That's what Paul and Barnabas are saying. They spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that what? The word of God be spoken first to you. And finally, Acts 20. This is to the Ephesian elders. Someone read 27 to 32. This is the tearful farewell to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And notice very carefully how Paul talks about the ministry there. Someone read 20, verse 37, or 27 to 32.
I start at 26. Therefore, yep. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay. So notice in this farewell address, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring. Do you see that? This is the proclamation to you, the whole counsel of God. That's why we preach verse by verse, right? We go through each book. We don't skip anything. The whole counsel of God. This is, you see the pattern, right? Here with Paul. The whole counsel of God. Look at this in verse 20, or 30, or 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men. Look at this. Speaking twisted things. Where have you seen that before? Jeremiah, right? This is how it works. Claiming to be of God, speaking twisted things. Both proclaiming something, one is tethered to the word of God. And then this, verse 32, and now I what? Commend you to God, but then look at this qualifier, and to the word of his grace. And how effectual is that word, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul talks about declaring the whole counsel of God. I commend you to this word of grace, the word of his grace. You see that what we're seeing is the pattern. This is the early church. This is how they were birthed. And this is precisely what we see even as the church develops in that first century. Public proclamations of his word that go out, they're effectual, right? People are being saved. And here we see, he says it to these Ephesian elders, not just saved Ephesians, but you were built up. And in healthy churches, when we think about a good ecclesiology, that's what you should have. The word of God preached, people being built up, right? Because of the public preaching of God's word. Now let's put it, yeah, go ahead, Lisa. Yeah.
Just to clarify, I know that all of God's word is read out. And I know that when I listen to different sermons, I always think of just the Gospels. I think about the New Testament. Now I know the Old Testament, it talks about Jesus and all of that, but I don't know, like we're doing Numbers now, we're reading Numbers, and I'm trying to picture what you're saying about the word of God and how it brings salvation and for ourselves, how it grows us. And I don't know, is there a certain importance in, I don't know if I'm saying this right.
Well, you're referring to other disciplines, right? So we're talking about public preaching, like on a Sunday morning in the corporate assembly. You're talking about your readings.
Yeah.
If you're reading Numbers and maybe you go seek out a sermon on that, that's all good.
Okay, but that's
right?
Part of the word.
Yeah, certainly if you're listening to a sermon that's preached.
Okay.
What we're talking about is in the corporate assembly, the gathering of the saints, one of the hallmarks, we talk about the marks of the church, the elements of the church. Like, let me give you an example. We have been to a church service, and this is a true example. We show up, you're there, you sing, everything looks the same, and then it's, there it is. The moment, right, where you've sung, you're ready for the preaching of the word, and it was a dramatic presentation of the prodigal son. And that went on for about half an hour, and then we're done, and then you sing a closing song, and you're gone. And you just, at the time, I mean, we were in a different place, just like, something is missing. I mean, that was really good. That guy is really talented. I mean, he did the father, the other brother, and the prodigal. I mean, that was really good. But something was missing. Do you see that? That's what we're talking, and that's where, I mean, again, there's so much that can be said. I literally have a seminary brother that's in a church, revitalization, wrestling with, and I mean, some of the folks here will appreciate this, an overcorrection on the Lord's table to the point where we don't need anything else. Let's just bathe in the Lord's table all morning long. Look, we love the Lord's table, but if you don't have the public preaching of God's word, something's missing, right? So that's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about our own personal kind of listening. It's in this. You come, you gather on a Sunday morning. An element of the church, a hallmark of the church, must be the public preaching of God's word. Isn't it interesting? And again, Jeremy and Jerry, jump in at any time. In church history, this is one of the things the reformers reclaimed. Because things had got so liturgical, so far off track, that's why they said, why, we have literally, written, they had an altar here, right? They had an altar, and it was all about, you know, all of this stuff that they're doing with Christ's sacrifice, verses, and the preaching of the word, a little homily was tacked on to the end. The reformers came along and said, whoa, 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 the centrality of God's word needs to be preeminent. And they started moving pulpits back and making that the, you know, the focal point of the service. So does that make sense? And that's what, it's kind of one of those things, if you look at the state of the church today, you see what's missing. And maybe it's not gone. You know, maybe it's just like a 5 or 10 minute devotional that's part of a Sunday morning. And that's kind of what you're, what we're seeing. Anything else on that? This is good. That's good. Okay. Acts 20. Oh, we looked at that already. So again, in Acts, we're seeing the pattern that we saw in the Old Testament, right? Tracking together, there's those preaching God's word and those that are not. And they, you have to be very careful here, right? Is it what God has said? Twisted things, Paul told the Ephesian elders. So that's Christ in the early church. Now we look at the apostles' teaching. And as you move further out from the epicenter, we were talking before about Christ, the apostles, and you move further out, you now get into the pastoral epistles. And what you see very clearly are commands to do this. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. You see now with the apostles' teaching, not just by example in Acts 2. Look at what 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. By the way, as we've said before, Paul's final letter. And he says this to Timothy. Someone read those, 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 2, this charge to this young minister.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
So here is, and look at the words that Paul uses. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, very judicial, judge of living and the dead. Preach, verse 2, the word. Preach it. That's very much a public giving of the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. And we need to comment on that today because many then would quibble about a time to do it and a time not to do it. The very clear sense in 2 Timothy 4, 2 is it doesn't matter what is going on. What is it? Preach the word. In all seasons, preach the word. If the engine of the local gathering of the assembled saints is the word of God preached, then it makes the same way you eat food in every season is the same way every time the church gathers, they need the public preaching of the word. Does that make sense? That this is the livelihood of the flock to come under the preaching of the word of God. So preach the word in season and out of season. That's not all, not just Timothy. Look at Titus 2:15. Just maybe turn the page over one and you'll get to it. Someone read Titus 2:15. So true in Ephesus, also true on the island of Crete. What does he say to Titus?
Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard.
He doesn't say pass on these things. He doesn't say, you know, maybe they're going to get it on Crete by osmosis. What does he say? Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So unpopular today. Who are you? No. In one sense, I've heard it said before, when your declaration is the Word of God, and you stick to the Word of God, it can't be someone trying to come off arrogantly. It can't be that. I'm not saying there aren't arrogant men preaching. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're just preaching the text as the text says, you're obeying this command in Titus 2:15. And that's why it's incumbent on us to stick to the Word. It's incumbent on us to just preach this. But look at the force of the declared Word. With all authority, the Word of God says. So whether it's in Ephesus or in Crete. So that's the command to publicly preach. And now look at this, the results of the publicly preached Word of God. We've alluded to this. Someone read this familiar passage, Romans 10:14 to 17. This is why we publicly preach. This is why. Romans 10:14 to 17.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
For sake of time, I won't go through every bit of that, but it's loaded. Do you see that? How can one be saved without the public preaching of the Word of God, without it being preached? Verse 17 really drills it down. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. Someone read Galatians 3, 1 to 5. So you put a cap on that.
Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith?
Key there, hearing by faith. Do you see that? We talked about this in our study of Galatians, that faith hearing, right? That's the trigger of faith. You hear the word, and God, and again, in his sovereign will, right, activates that faith. This is faith hearing. And we see it, and the point of going here to Galatians is to see it operative in this new church. Same thing, Romans 10 enacted here in Galatians 3. So this is the results of the publicly preached word of God. And this is Paul's missionary journey, right? He went through those cities doing what? Proclaiming, declaring the word of God, and people were being saved. So what all we're zoning in on here is the results of public preaching. This is what God does with his word. This is why it's important. The building up of the saints and the culling of the saints by way of evangelism. Okay, for sake of time, we got this last one. I just want you, those taking notes, you can remember the apostles' teaching on those three verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, Hebrews 4, 1 Peter 1. Those are rich, but I'll let you just note those. But I want to end with this one. This is why this is so important. Turn to Revelation 2. This is why this is so important. Revelation 2. I'll read this, starting in verse 12. Remember, these are the seven churches in Revelation, and God has a specific word for each one that maps still to us to this day. So this is to the church in Pergamum. Listen carefully as you think about the word. And so the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. If we had read Hebrews 4, we would have been reminded what a sharp two-edged sword would be. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Now note this. Here's the indictment from Jesus on this church. You have some there who hold, here it is, the teaching of Balaam. So this would be a specific false teaching. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. In other words, they held to a teaching, they held to a word that was not my own. You see that? More, verse 15, so also you have some, so there's the teaching of Balaam, some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Right? So you have these two perverse words. And this is what he's calling out in this church. In verse 16, therefore, because you have those in your midst that hold to a different declared word, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of, where is it coming from? My mouth. Very much in end times, you remember our study on his return in Revelation 19, Christ's return. He will make war, the sword from his mouth. He who has an ear, and look at this, look at the language again, talk about public proclamation. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then another one of those conquering passages. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone so that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is why this is so important. When you get to the end, the final book of Scripture, when you get to that glimpse of the end, there is an indictment, and note it, for those that don't hold to this teaching. And that is why, ladies, you went through discernment, right? In the fall, we talk so much about staying to the Word. Man, we can be easily fooled, right? On teaching that's not based on this. I'll give you these final two quotes and then discussion before we go. Glimpse of church history. Martin Luther said this in the 16th century, God's Word cannot be without God's people, and conversely, God's people cannot be without God's Word. I know I've said this a number of times. If we did this without the Word of God, we are the Rotary. We're the Lions, right? Think about it. We love each other, have some food, laughs, whatever. If we take God's Word out of it, we take all of it out. And we're no different to a really vibrant social club that eventually will die. Now, Martin Luther got that. Even more contemporary, Thomas Oden, don't get your soteriology from Thomas Oden, but very helpful in the 20th century. Listen to this. The church is not a group of people groping for a philosophy of life congenial to modern conditions. In other words, we're not groping around in the dark. What's going to fit to what's going on today? But look at this, a living body already, I love that, being shaped by apostolic teaching. Good. Holding steady to that teaching is a principal mark of the authenticity of the church. For all of Thomas Oden's faults, one thing that he had right was he understood that there was a clear pattern in church history of healthy churches, and it was this. And that's why it's our fundamental mark. Fidelity to the Word of God. Holding fast to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. When he goes into church history and he's studying church history, he says, wow, isn't it something? Churches that last, churches that go out, churches that replicate, churches that grow, churches where lost people are being saved, isn't it something? They hold fast to God's Word. And that's why it's so important. And if we think about church history, those sects, if you will, those cults, those splinters, those vectors, they all die out. But they don't cause a lot of damage along the way. So just some glimpses there to see that it didn't just stop in the apostles' teaching. But leave room for a little bit of questions beforehand. Again, this is just one, and I hope we've at least seen the importance of public preaching. This is why it is so important. And I just need to say this one thing, and I do. Remember when we first locked down those 3 months, Lisa, I believe you headed it up and put the heads on the chairs and whatnot. I need to tell you, and I speak for many brothers, and Jerry, you pipe in too. I can come up here and do this with empty chairs, and there is a sense, I know you won't like me for saying this, it's just not public preaching. Yeah, you turn on the camera to the live stream, sure. I mean, I gripe to my family all the time about preaching to empty seats versus you, looking at you, the interaction. I cannot tell you as a preacher how many times I'm tracking with you. Look, I get some people fall asleep, and that I get it. But I really want to get deep with you to say, I am tracking with all of you as I preach. Even right now, I know if you're with me or I know if you're not. I am. And it's real. Beloved, it's real. This is real. Don't ever let anyone take this away. To me, there's a sense where if for no other reason, an ancillary reason, I can't just do that to a lens again or to empty seats, because that's not even what you see in the Word of God. This is. I see the heads nod. I see the tracking. I see the eyes. You know, even the odd amen at times, right? There's a sense where you're tracking with the preacher. So I have to put that in there because this is one, and it pains me to see people just casting that aside. Well, what's wrong with it? You know, get with the 21st century where we can get to more people through a live stream. Yes, we can, and praise God for what he does through that. But let that, never let the fringe benefits replace the foundation. Never let that happen. This is where it's at, and this is where it's at. Again, we're talking about the Word, not me standing up or Nathan or Jeremy. It's the Word of God is central to what we do. Any questions? Sorry, Father, just so much there, right? This season. Oh, my goodness, this season. So, any questions on public preaching at all?
Yeah.
Jerry, or, oh, yeah, go ahead. Yep.
Yeah. Well, it's just that if we're not under the right teaching, when we do travel, go somewhere, if someone gets up to preach, we won't know whether it's right or wrong.
Mm.
Like, I know we've been to places and he was good, a good speaker. He was right on the money till the end. And then he blew it. And I looked at me and we said, what is going on?
Yeah.
You know, so if I didn't know the word that he was, you know, what he was talking about at the time, I'd have believed that man.
Mm.
And I'd have been going south or, well, I'd have to go south. But I'd been going the wrong path because I would have believed him. So it's important that we have the right teaching.
Well, not only that, I think about, Rick, we've had conversations, some of the churches you've been to, and how this brother will come to me, and he's like, I just know this is wrong. I may not be able to articulate it, and I'm like, brother, you got it. You know, Jim, you just shared something with us, the elders had something come across us, and you look at this thing, and you just read it, and it's very compelling. You know what I mean? Because this particular discourse can fool people. Had all the language there, but I was just saying, you know, to the guy, but man, you just got to look at that thing for a second. And Westmount folks, you know this. You would look at something like this and say, oh, wow, that is definitely not based on the Word of God at all. So Claudette, Rick, for sure, you guys would be the exhibit A's of we are growing together. Jerry, what's the counterfeit bill, right? Just know that, and more you know the fakes. Yep.
Yeah, I was just going to say, faithful teaching of God's word also keeps the wolves at bay.
Mm.
So you walk in and you listen, you're like, you know what, this is not an easy church to lead astray.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to find easier sheep to lead astray and go somewhere else.
There it is. There it is. Yeah, well said. Yeah, it's protective. It's protective. Yeah, Andrew.
Tagging on to what Rich was saying, expository preaching, you're not just teaching the truth, but as you're preaching the word, you're also, as you're in the text and making connections, you're modeling for the people how they can study the word.
Mm. Mm.
And yeah, the living word,
yeah,
is going to
that's
word.
Right.
Yeah. So good, guys. And that's what you hope is happening, right? Context, flow of the argument, right? Little words that connect things. Yeah, this is how not only we publicly preach it, how you personally read it. Excellent. Good, good, good. Yeah.
I was just going to hear talk about church history. So that same thing, that very early in the church, we had a practice called Lectio Continua, which is the every week I start where I've left off the previous week.
Mm-hmm.
And then the church started getting their calendars filled with various weeks, right? So the week of the holy this, and then that, and then that. And then we started having Lectio Selecta, which means I'm going to go with a certain reading or topic for the season. And so the church actually lost expository preaching because of that. Mm. And I think the return to systematically reading God's Word and studying it is a return also to faithful apostolic doctrine and apostolic teaching.
And what I love, Jerry, that you've brought in, it almost seems like a tsunami in the church, the 90-day reading plan. I mean, like, it's almost like, who's not doing that? You know, it's one of those where, but what you're doing and what I'm hearing, like Jeremy, you've told me, is all of a sudden things are popping. Connections, you're reading the Bible, like, oh my goodness, everything's kind of coming together. So that undergirds, right, the public preaching. And yeah, all of these departures have pulled us away from just a reading, just the reading of the text. There was a hand, or not. Yeah, okay. Okay. Well, let me pray. Anything else, please? Discussion again. Want to get those out that have to, but good stuff. Let's go to the Lord and close. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders in your word of the centrality of the word of God in all things. And as we think about the elements of the church, the public preaching of the word, the apostles' teaching, Lord, that deposit that you have given to the church to build up the saints and to evangelize the lost. So, Father, we thank you for it. Thank you that we can study it tonight. Lord, may we walk away changed. May we walk away, Lord, applying these things, and may we walk away, Lord, giving you glory in all that we do. And we thank you for this now in Christ's name. Amen.